Well, it's a great joy to be with you this morning in Ballywillan. Thank you, Stephen, for your invitation and warm words of welcome. And as you know, New Horizon is on this week, and I'm one of a team of people really preaching on behalf of New Horizon and different churches in the area this morning. And this year, New Horizon celebrates its 25th year. If you've never been, you would be more than welcome to come along. You'll see it. It's like a big circus tent outside the university in Coleraine every morning, every evening. And you would be so welcome. On the announcement sheet, there's a website address that you can look up, and you'll find the details of the program there. Also, just to say, I brought some of these with me this morning. This is a little magazine called Buena Vista. I now work full-time with the South American Mission Society, often referred to as SAMS. And this was our latest magazine, which came out some weeks ago before the World Cup, and hence the Brazil football shirt on the front of it. These are free, and they're on the table in the foyer there. And there's also another book there, which Stephen will refer to later. Now, I know that preachers are meant to be people of good news, but I have bad news for you this morning. And the bad news is this. Not so long ago, I was preaching in a church, and after the service, shaking hands with people at the door, and this man said to me, "Bishop, can I say something to you?" I said, "You can say whatever you like." He said, "I just want to tell you, that was the best sermon, that I have ever, slept through." That's the kind of thing I can imagine Tom saying to preachers at the door, you know, the Mad Hatter, isn't that right? But he went away with two dead legs. No, he didn't. Anyway, let's hope it's better for you this morning. And if you want to have a wee snooze, just rest in the Lord, but please snore quietly. And your neighbor has my full permission to give you a little nudge to awaken the dead. I also want to be utterly transparent in the pulpit this morning, and I want to confess something to you. From time to time, you will see me doing this, okay? This is actually an iPhone. This is not some latest piece of high-tech equipment. This is a sign to the guys up at the back to change the PowerPoint slide, okay? So it doesn't actually work. It is pure deceit, all right? It is pure deceit. But I want you to know that right from the beginning so that you know my secret, okay? I wonder how this week has been for you. And if you've been in the workplace rather than on holiday, how's the relationship with the boss? Some bosses can be pretty stretching, can't they? Maybe you are the boss. Do you realize how stretching you can be for some of the people you're boss of? Anyway, if you're having difficulty with your boss, here is a little prayer that you can pray. Okay. Dear God, I beg you, give me the wisdom to understand my boss. Give me the love to forgive him. Give me the patience to understand his actions. But dear God, don't present me strength. Because if you give me strength, I will break his skull. Ever feel like praying like that for your boss? Of course you have. Be honest. Come clean. However, maybe you have a boss in a million, and those sentiments would never enter your head. I wonder, when you're traveling, do you ever look at the signs or the boards outside churches? You can see some fascinating texts and little sayings and so on. Stormont Presbyterian, when I pass it, often has something outside. But here's one from the United States that I thought you might enjoy this morning. "Honk if you love Jesus. Text while driving if you want to meet him." And let me tell you, they're not joking. In fact, they could probably add one word there, and it would be right at the end, the word "soon," okay? It is illegal to text while you're driving. On the other day on the radio, I heard about a lady driver one morning in Northern Ireland who was observed having her cereal as she was driving. How's about that? Now, ladies, that's nothing against you. We men shave and do all sorts of things when we're driving, so, you know, we're all failures on that. But anyway, Honk if you love Jesus. Text while driving if you want to meet him. Our reading this morning came from 2 Timothy chapter 4. You see, some of you are thinking, why on earth has he put that on the screen? Now you're about to find out. In that reading this morning, if you were listening carefully, Paul, the aging, experienced apostle, quite clearly has in his mind that he is nearing the end of his life. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. He writes, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near." The time for my departure is near. And later, towards the end of this chapter, he talks about the Lord bringing him safely to his heavenly kingdom. Clearly, Paul has in mind that he's on the final laps. The end is near. And he is pouring out his wisdom to this young leader, Timothy. Nowadays, we would call him a young emerging leader. And he's sharing with Timothy vital lessons for his life and his ministry. The theme of New Horizon this year is an enduring passion for his kingdom. An enduring passion for his kingdom. And I think these words of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 illustrate persuasively and convincingly that Paul was one of these people who lived with an enduring passion for Christ and his kingdom. Hear again what he says. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. But more about that later. This morning I want to speak to three groups of people, and I will let you decide which of these three groups you're in, okay? The first group is those who consider themselves to be young. The second group is those who consider themselves to be middle-aged. And the third group, now I always wrestle as to how I describe this group. I think I prefer those who think they're in the final laps, okay? Some might call them senior citizens. Some, and I'm one, by the way. Some might call us saga sizzlers. I quite like that, okay? Whatever it is we describe ourselves, whichever age group you decide you're in, please listen. For the young, what does it look like if we're young to be a young man or a young woman who's living with an enduring passion for Christ's kingdom? What should be some of the marks of our life if we are that kind of person? And I believe Paul answers that in his first letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. He writes these words to Timothy. Timothy, don't let anyone think less of you because you're young. Or other translations put it, Timothy, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. Young people, do you hear that? Don't think, I'm young, I don't matter, I can't make a difference. You can. And don't let anybody look down on you. And then Paul says, I'll tell you what, young Timothy, I want you to set people an example. I want you to set the believers an example. I want the people who know you to see in you an example to follow. Isn't it amazing how powerful example can be? And you know as well as I do, we can be people who live lives that are a good example to other people, or we can be people who live lives that are a bad example to other people. Sometimes we're a mixture of both. That's why St. John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. We have five grandchildren. Quite a few years ago, when our eldest grandchild was just 2 or 3 years old, he'd lost a toy, one of his favorite little toy cars. Could not find it anywhere, not in any of the toy boxes or cupboards. And then his mum saw him disappear behind the settee. And from behind the settee, she heard something she'd never heard little Mikey say before. She heard, "Praise the Lord!" What had happened? Well, he emerged clutching his lost car. He'd found it. But his mum was intrigued at his response. She said, "Mikey, what did you say?" He said, "Mummy, I said, praise the Lord." She said, "Where did you hear that?" "Oh, Mummy, that's what Granddad says when he finds things." And let me tell you, he's losing things increasingly, with increasing frequency. Now, let me tell you, folks, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I set a bad example sometimes, but I think that time I got it right. Unknown to me, unconsciously, here was this little boy watching, listening, and then follows Granddad's example. You and I have no idea of the power and influence of our lives on family members, the people we work with, the people we live beside, the people we have recreation activities with. What kind of lives are we living? Heeding Paul's words to be young people and middle-aged or elderly people who are giving people an example. And then Paul is specific. He identifies five areas where we're to give an example. In our speech, the kind of words we use, the things we say to one another. Don't you know that words can hurt? And don't we know that words can heal? Isn't it true that words can build us up? Or sometimes people say things to us and they just tear us apart and tear us down. What kind of person are you and I? Are we people who have Christ as Lord of our lips and our words, setting an example in what we say, how we speak, our speech, says Paul? Your words and my words can encourage people or we can discourage people. And you know people and I know people, and quite frankly, they could work for a firm called Rent Discouragement. You're only with them 1 minute and you feel a depression coming on. Isn't that true? And then we're with other people, and my goodness, you're with them 1 minute and, oh, it's so good and you don't want it to end. Timothy, says Paul, set the believers, set people an example in your speech, in your life or your conduct, is how another translation translates it. The kind of lives we live, the kind of people we are. Do you know, it breaks my heart sometimes on this island of Ireland when I hear what some people say about the church and about Christian people. And to our shame, there are times when we have let the Lord down. And as followers of Christ, we've said things and we've done things. We've lived the kind of lives that are not honoring to Him. May God forgive us. I'll never forget the memorial service for David Irvine, the leader of the PUP party. We lived in Cavan at that time, and I was listening to reports of the service on Radio Ulster in the radio in the car. And I remember during that service on Newton Ards Road in East Belfast, there were a series of tributes paid by different people to David Irvine, and one man said this. I was so impacted by what he said, I wrote to the minister to get a copy of a recording of the service so that I could get it right. And the man said this, "I wouldn't say I'm a religious man. I don't know if there is a heaven or not. But when I listen to some of the people in East Belfast who talk to me about heaven, I don't know if I want to be there." And I felt ashamed. I thought, God, forgive us. Living the kind of life that wouldn't encourage somebody to want to go to heaven. Timothy, in your life, the way you live, set an example. In your love, are we known as a church as the most loving people in this community? Right across this island of Ireland, every single Christian congregation church should be a community of love. Generosity, big-heartedness. Is that our reputation? You know as well as I do, sometimes our reputation's the opposite. In our faith, are we people who trust God? Or is there a serious deficiency of faith? Are we known as faith-filled and faithful people? And finally, Paul says, purity. Timothy, focus on purity in your life. Set people an example by the pure, holy life you live. Integrity, transparency. I was very moved not so long ago when I heard of one young man. And here's a wonderful thing for you to hear. This had a big impact on me. If you're a young person, please hear this, particularly if you're a young man. This young man had a girlfriend, and this is the way his thinking went. If this isn't the girl God wants me to marry, I want to be able to do something. When she falls in love with somebody else and they get married, I want on her wedding day to be able to go to that wedding and shake hands with her husband and look him in the eye and say to him, with all integrity, I looked after this girl for you. I haven't touched her in any way that would bring shame or regret. Wow. There's a young man wanting to do exactly what Paul said to Timothy. Setting people an example, living a life of purity, holiness. So if you're young, if you want to be someone whose life is marked by an enduring passion for the kingdom of God, the theme of New Horizon this year, set people an example in those specific areas that Paul mentions to Timothy. Second group of people, middle-aged. Do you consider yourself middle-aged? I am not going to enter the minefield of defining middle age. It could be anywhere between 20 and 60, but you choose. In my mind, I considered I was middle-aged when I was 40. Okay, 40. In fact, of all the birthdays I have ever reached, 40 was the most stretching for me. I'll tell you why. I mean, this is bizarre. One of the things that came into my mind was this. Statistically, Clark, you're probably halfway through, or maybe beyond it, okay? So you're now moving in at 40, you're now moving into the second half of your life. Now, this is a big assumption. I could have been gone at 42, I don't know. So it's an assumption. I love reading. And one of the things I thought was, do you know, if I only have 40 more years, I need to be far more choosy about the books I read, because you can only read so many books in a year. So multiply that by how many years you think you're going to live. Hey, you need to be more selective here. And I began to realize there are limitations to life. You know, when I was much younger, I thought, life goes on forever. I can do, you know, on. But when I hit 40, I began to realize, hey, listen, this life is going to end sometime. And I began thinking, you know, what are my priorities going to be for the rest of my life? You see, when some of us hit midlife, and you've heard the phrase midlife crisis, some of us have a crisis in our faith, not just in our life. Some of us grow cold, start drifting. We've lost that initial passion. The first love has gone. The honeymoon is over. Reality has kicked in. The mortgage is never ending. Maybe negative equity, whatever it is. And, you know, all these things. And we think, what's going to happen? Do you know, when I was 40, I was reading in the book of Job. And in the last chapter, this is what I read. And boy, it was like an Exocet missile in my life. The Lord blessed the latter part of his life more than the former part. Yes. I thought, this is it, Lord. Here's your promise. I'm going to claim this, that just as you did with Job, I want you to do with me. The next bit is going to be even better. And the word that really leapt out of the page to me was that word that I put in capitals there, more, more, more. If you are middle-aged, God has so much more for you. Enter the land. Claim the territory. Enjoy what he has for you. Don't waste it, fritter it away. Have a life that is marked by an enduring passion for his kingdom, just as Paul did, just as Job did. Now, he didn't know about Jesus in the way we do, But he trusted God. God, even though you slay me, I will trust you. Sickness, heartache, personal pain, disappointment. He stayed faithful to his God. What an example. And the Lord blessed him with more. Finally, you consider yourself in the third category. What age does that category start at? Well, here's a little tip I got. Somebody said to me, here's how you know you're getting old. So you're in the third category now if you identify with this. Somebody said to me, you know you're getting old when you and your teeth don't sleep together. Okay. Now, I realize that in saying this, I have just given massive encouragement to some people because you're sitting there and you're 90 and you still have your own teeth. You think, great, I'm young or I'm middle-aged. And there are others of you, and I have just caused a serious crisis in your life because you're 29 and your teeth aren't your own. You say goodbye to them every night and hello to them every morning. Anyway, I'm sorry about that, but there is a prayer ministry team, isn't there? Isn't prayer available here? By the way, looking at the choir, I meant to say at the beginning, I absolutely loved your broadcast service. It was fabulous. Congratulations to all who were involved in that broadcast service. It was wonderful. I heard it in the car on the radio. Thank you. Anyway, go back to the latter part. So if you and your teeth are still sleeping together, be encouraged. I don't know whether to call this group senior citizens, old age, pensioners, whatever it is. I was 65 in May, so I guess I'm in this age group. We're in the final laps. What does Paul say to us? If we want to be people who live with an enduring passion for his kingdom. Well, what were those words? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There's a man with passion. There's a man who's kept going to the end. There's a man who hasn't given up, opted out, burnt out, walked away. Like some others he refers to in 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you read a little bit further in this chapter, you read these words, Demas has forsaken me in love with this present world. Where's the enduring passion for the kingdom of God in Demas? He's fallen in love with this world. He's been consumed by maybe it's materialism, money, whatever it is. I don't know the details. But he's lost his way. And the passion isn't there and the resilience isn't there. It's gone. Not so the Apostle Paul. I trust you've enjoyed the World Cup recently and the Olympic Games, Commonwealth Games. One of the things we learn if we enjoy sport is this. It's not how we start, but how we finish that really matters. Isn't that true? Do you notice this photograph here? If you support the best team in the world like I do, I apologize to some people here. I can see one guy I know, and he's really horrified at this moment. But anyway, in 1999, when I was rector of St. Patrick's Coleraine, I announced one Sunday morning and evening, all the men of the church are invited to the rectory next Wednesday night. We are going to watch Man United win the European Cup. Now, how's about that for laying your life on the line? True prophet or false prophet? 10 minutes before the final whistle was due to blow that Wednesday night, and our house was packed with men. Everyone from an 8-year-old to an 80-year-old. 10 minutes before it, I thought, I'm a false prophet. I'm finished here. Because we were losing 1-0. The Germans were winning. Then what happened? Glory. Couple of minutes before the 90 minutes, we scored 1-1. Injury time, what happens? We scored again. 2-1, we win the cup. It's not how you start. It's how you finish that really matters. Folks, how are we going to finish? Paul was able to finish saying, I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. Not like Demas and others. I've kept the faith. I've kept running. I've kept going. I finished the race. and there's a crown of righteousness waiting for me. Wow. How are you going to finish? Honestly, with an enduring passion for his kingdom? Not so long ago, I was talking to a businessman, and he said that one of the most helpful things he's found in his life is asking himself the rocking chair question. I said, what on earth is the rocking chair question? Well, he said, before I make a big decision, an important choice, I ask myself the rocking chair question. And the rocking chair question is this. I imagine that I'm elderly and I'm sitting, rocking gently in the rocking chair. And I look back to this decision that I've made, or this choice that I've made, and I thank God that I made that decision or that choice. Or will I look back at this and regret it? Good principle. Paul was able to look back. I don't think he was in a rocking chair because he was a prisoner. He was in prison. But he didn't have regrets because he'd fought the good fight. He'd kept the faith. He'd finished the race. With this, I finish. Last Wednesday, I was in Belfast. A friend took me out for lunch. Wonderful. It was in, I can't remember where you call it, Victoria Square or St. Anne's Square. We came out from lunch, and there was this big kind of black, huge, like a big black box in the middle of the square there, just beside St. Anne's Cathedral in Belfast, in that lovely square behind. And this was what I saw. Took a photograph of it. Before I die, and it was four blackboards in a square shape, bits of chalk lying around, and people were to fill in the space. And the space was, before I die, I want to, and you'd to fill in what you wanted to do before you died. Some people want, I want to have fun, I want to go to Disney, you know, things people want to do. I wonder if St. Paul was filling that in. What would he have written? Wouldn't it have been about going to Disney, I can tell you. Before I die, I want to live for Christ. Before I die, I want to fight the good fight. Before I die, I want to keep the faith. Before I die, I want to finish the race. Before I die, I want to die with an enduring passion for Christ and his kingdom. Is that your desire, honestly, this morning? Youth, middle age, final lapse. Who are we living for? What's our top priority? Who's our number one? I hope and pray we leave here this morning with a renewed passion, to have an enduring passion for Christ and his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we cannot thank you enough that you never gave up. Your life was marked by never-ending love and an enduring passion to do your Father's will. Lord Jesus, help us to follow your example, the example of the Apostle Paul. And may our lives be marked by faithfulness and that enduring passion for the one who really matters and the things that really matter. In your name, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.